So really, when it comes to something like, okay, why shouldn't we multiply extraordinary ministers? Or why shouldn't we give communion with chalices? Although fortunately that's gone away for quite some time. You know, why should we not give communion into people's hands and have them self-communicate and so on? It comes down to these sorts of questions. We don't want to lose fragments. We want to give our Lord signs of humility and adoration instead of just treating him like ordinary food, you know, or symbolic food or something, you know, and we want to honor the priesthood. The anointed hands of the priest are meant to handle the body and blood of Christ. That's part of his job. His job isn't just to consecrate the host, but also to distribute the host to the faithful. And St. Thomas is very, very clear about this, many other saints as well. So it's all a question here of, have we actually paused to say, what are we doing? You know, mm-hmm. with whom are we dealing? And once we do that, we will see that all of the traditional practices actually make the most sense, practically and theoretically, or, you know, both in terms of their symbolism and in terms of just the pragmatic, you know, issues that we have to deal with.
Okay, well, so that makes sense. So in you've given the larger context for, as you say, the conversation about these different things. So liturgical piety, which the church has always fostered and has enhanced over the years, because we're not into this sort of archaeologism where we just go back and find out what they did at some period in the patristic era, but we actually allow these organic developments that were brought to a certain perfection during the High Middle Ages, or some might argue the Baroque era or whatever, that would lead to certain arguments. But still, there was an ongoing improvement, and even the most conservative liturgical, I think most people think that the kind of the most conservative, traditional, staid and steady and rooted apostle of the liturgical movement would be Dom Guéranger. And he acknowledges this principle of organic development and the Holy Ghost guiding the church liturgically, as the Holy Ghost guided the church doctrinally through the various ecumenical councils and such.
Right. The direction of organic development in the history of the church is always in one direction. That is, the church never at a certain point says, oh, you know what? We're showing too much reverence. We need to scale back on this. We need more informality, more casualness, more relaxed. You know, everybody needs to kind of let their hair down and like just, you know, no, that's never the way it is. Right?
Okay.
It's more like, oh, you know, after Constantine, you know, the Edict of Milan, right? Oh, we're finally free to worship God in public. Let's build grand basilicas. Let's decorate them with gold mosaics. You know, let's bring in the vestments. Let's bring in the incense, right? So the instinct of the church is a maximalist instinct, always to give more, right? Ad maiorem Dei gloriam, you know, ut in omnibus glorificetur Deum, you know, that God may be glorified in all things, right? This is the attitude of the church.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, I mean, so you've invoked the Ignatian motto of the Jesuits, to the greater glory of God, and the Benedictine motto that in all things we God may be glorified. So the growth of solemnity, the growth of the chant, the growth of the vestments, the incense, the sacred vessels, the sacred ministers, and the sort of the beautiful symbolism surrounding all that, we can all appreciate that. Given those principles, then, why don't we just sort of check off a list? So what's wrong with Eucharistic ministers?
Right. So the basic problem there is it's hard to know where to begin. There are so many problems with it. So never in the history of the church have lay people simply been tapped as such, right, as lay people and pulled out of the nave of the church and brought into the sanctuary in order to do what the priests and deacons do. Mm-hmm. It's a conflation, a confusion of roles, of ministerial roles, and it's a cognitive dissonance in terms of how the liturgy works. You know, so it basically horizontalizes and suppresses the kind of distinctions that are necessary in Christian liturgy, so that we can understand you know, the greatness of what is taking place and the greatness of the one with whom we're dealing. And that some people have the office of doing certain things, other people, you know, for, so some people have the office of giving, other people have the office of receiving, right? And the glory of our baptism is not that we get to act like priests, but that we simply get to receive the bread of life, the bread of angels. I mean, that is the greatest gift we can receive. Even being a priest in a certain sense is less than that, right? Because you can't get anything better than the Blessed Sacrament, than the Holy Eucharist, right? So all of us are equipped by our baptism to receive, but only some are specially chosen by God and ordained, given an ontological, a change at the level of their being in order to consecrate and to distribute the Blessed Sacrament. So I think the problem is just that it really confuses our notion of worship. I mean, maybe you want to develop that some more. To me, it seems so obvious. It's actually almost hard on the spot to wrong with it. But
where do we begin? Well, I mean, you brought up one of the classic things about the priest has consecrated hands, but it also it sort of takes away something of the paternal role of the priest who is feeding his flock. I know that one of the apologias on the other side is, well, we're mature now. We're not spiritual infants. We can feed ourselves, which
that's absurd. That's actually blasphemous, I would say, because the disposition of the baptized towards God is one of infants being fed by their father. This is clear from scripture. This is clear from spiritual writings over the centuries. And it's the priest who's been conformed in a special way to Christ, the high priest, given a participation in his priesthood so that he can bestow the bread of life on people. He's not doing that just qua Christian, just as, you know, anybody. He's doing that because he's been given this sacramental configuration to the high priest, right?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, well, we're all in the image of Christ to some degree, but he's in the image of Christ in Christo Capitis, right? In Christ the head. So we're not, though. I mean, the unordained are not.
Exactly. And it also suggests, I mean, this is just a general problem with modern Eucharistic practice, is that when you have a bunch of lay ministers come up from the nave, they're not liturgically vested. They're just wearing their lay clothes, and they come and they get a bunch of dishes and they distribute the bread into people's hands while the people are standing, right? What it looks a lot like a symbolic meal at that point, not an awesome sacrifice of which we are permitted by the condescension of God to partake, you know, of some fragment that comes from the table, but it's or from the altar, really. It's a sacrificial meal. So it has a very Protestant flavor to it. And in fact, historically speaking, it's the Protestants who introduced what we would call extraordinary ministers. I mean, almost every practice that's distinctive of the Novus Ordo, in contradistinction to the traditional Latin Mass or traditional Byzantine liturgies, is something Protestant in its origin. This has been very well documented.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and same thing with segueing now to communion in the hand, which, of course, our Eastern brethren cannot do because of they receive under both species in the Divine Liturgy. The Eucharistic and the receiving communion in the hand has similar arguments, right? I mean, it gets rid of the distinction of priesthood and laity. You're not, you know, feeding yourself. You're not. It's not going through the mediation of some layman, and it's not circumventing the paternal role of the priest who's there, healing you as a physician in the name of the divine physician, feeding you in the name of the divine pastor. But here, it's my hands, which aren't consecrated, are. Equal to the priest in a sense, and I can feed myself with that.
Right, exactly. It's symbolically speaking, it's a terrible thing. It's a countersign, we could say, a countersign to the meaning of the Eucharist for multiple reasons. One is that this is a particularly Roman practice to kneel for communion, so I'm not going to attack the Byzantines. That's a separate conversation that we would need to have.
Yes.
But just in the Roman context, for 1,000 years, and more. We have been walking up to the communion rail or the altar rail, right? The edge of the sanctuary, which represents the distinction between this world and the world to come, between earth and heaven, between the church militant and the church triumphant. And we kneel at the altar rail in humble adoration, like the Magi, and like many other characters in the gospel, when they come face to face with theophany, with the revelation of God. And we kneel, and then we stick out, or we tilt our head back, we stick out our tongue, and we are fed by the one who acts in persona Christi, right? In the person of Christ. That is to say, if Christ were there himself, he'd be feeding himself to us as he did the apostles at the Last Supper. And so all of that is worthy and fitting and right, dignum et justum, right? It shows the proper relationship between the Christian and Christ, between the creature and the creator. It's a catechesis in motion. It's a catechesis in body language, right? It teaches us more than hours and hours and hours, weeks and weeks of book-based catechesis, right? It shows us that, you know, the greatest dignity that we have as creatures and as Christians is to receive, is to welcome our Lord into our hearts and into our bodies, and not to be active, right? As if active is somehow to be superior, right? And to exercise a superior function for lay people, right? But then there are just practical reasons, right? There's just the fact that if I take the host into my hand, or the host is being passed here and there, there are fragments that are going to fall off. This is not some kind of exaggeration.